In going through the Gospel of John, we have been looking at various things about Christ that help us to understand who he is and therefore help us to understand basically what Christianity is all about. In chapter 8, we pick up a verse here that is in itself important and would furnish the basis of the things we will talk about tonight. Verse 12, Christ says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In an earlier chapter of John, chapter 6, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here, Christ says, "I am the light of the world." To find out exactly how far this goes, this statement of Christ, we might go to the last verses of this chapter 8. Christ says, "Verily I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Christ identifies himself as being in existence before Abraham, which was 2,000 years B.C. And this is in keeping with the teaching of the Bible, that Christ was involved in the creation of this world, that Christ was the agent of God to make the world we're living in. John 1 tells us, "In him was life, and his life was the light of the world. In the beginning of all things, there was a void." Then, suddenly, we have life, we have things, we have worlds and planets. And we have to ask, where did these things come from? What is behind all of this? Did there just suddenly emerge out of the void an atom? And from that atom, a gradual evolving into something intelligible? Well, it's a very hard thing to accept, very hard thing to see, where from a little atom appearing in space, you could conceivably develop or evolve the intricate mechanisms of our life today. So way back in the pre-existence era, you have to simply posit or say that there was God. We don't understand how God can be eternal because we don't know what eternal really means. Our finite minds cannot grasp it. If you ask how can God be eternal? I have to say I don't for the life of me know. But you've got the same problem whether you use an atom or God. The difference is, do you want to believe that an atom is eternal or that God is eternal? That's the question. And for my part, to see a spirit, God, a cosmic spirit as eternal is a lot easier than seeing an element called an atom as eternal. It's a lot easier to see whether an eternal spirit, God, can make a world than it is to see that an atom can evolve a world. So I leave it there. There was God. And according to the scripture, God projected himself in a flesh being, Christ. And Christ was the agent in his creation. Christ is God. God is Christ. Christ is really just a projection of God in a form that finite human beings can accept, can understand, can relate to. So Christ makes it more specific here when he says, "I am actually the light of the world." Now let me go back to refresh you on some things we've already said. Light is energy. The earth gets its energy from the sun. The big question is, where does the sun get its energy? And you could keep going back like that until you come to the point that, after all, God is the source of all energy. When you see objects in a room, you see them because light coming from a light source reflects on the object and comes to the eyes. That is an energy flow. So your question is, where did that light get its light, its energy? And you keep pushing that back till you get to the turbines and the river, and then you finally go back from that and you get to the sun. And there is your light source for the earth. But, again I say, where did the sun get its light? When Christ says, "I am the light of the world," he is making a statement that answers that. Christ, the source of energy for the sun, projected, of course, through God. Where did God get his energy? I don't know. I haven't got the slightest idea. I don't even know what it means to say he always had it. but he's the best choice we've got. Because once again, to say that the atom was the residual of all energy to develop a universe, I think you're in trouble. So Christ says, I am the light of the world. This happens to be, for a human being, a more or less rational, sensible world. More or less. I'm very careful to say that. Because there is much in this world that is idiotic. And if this world is all there is, then we have to agree with Shakespeare that life is a tale told by an idiot. If there is nothing more than just this world. But this is a sensible, sensitive, rational world. For animals, the world is cruel, harsh, insensible. I don't know whether I brought the card with me or not, but I'd written down a statement from a person who was writing on the wildlife of Scandinavia, an incident in which an animal was shot and killed by the local farmer. It was a fox, I believe. When this happened, the cubs of the fox, the vixen, it's a female fox, just had to go off and make a life for themselves, but they didn't waste too much time doing that. The writer says, in the wilderness, there is so little time for grief and no time for joy. So little time for grief. It's a very striking statement. The animal world is a constant saga of privation and suffering. Life being cheap and easy. And they have to take what comes, and they starve to death in the wintertime sometimes. It's a rugged, rugged life. And they don't even understand what is going on, really. A very good illustration of this is the little creature up in the Arctic that goes off and drowns itself in the sea, the lemur, I think it is, who in the wintertime, or right after the ice begins to melt, they all rush pell-mell by the millions and drown themselves in the sea. But I watched a Disney movie of the life of the lemur. This little tiny creature crawling about in the midst of the ice floes. Hasn't the slightest sense of where it is. You know, in other words, here it is in this great sea of ice, eking out a wretched existence. And to them, a little small hole in the ice, an iceberg is a mountain. Tiny mound of ice may be a mountain to these little creatures. Or think of the ant, for example. Here is a house, a room. We human beings live in it from day to day and think nothing of the span of a few feet, but to an ant, it's a whole world. Now, the human being was not left to live a life of sensory experience and die. Now you see, the reason the animal has no more than this is because it does not have a brain in the way that we do. It misses the frontal lobe where thoughts are organized. The animal knows when there is a warm fire or friends or affection. It knows these things. A dog can sense affection or dislike very readily. Yet it all is a sensory experience. The dog, while it may be very appreciative of the master, may, as we think, love the master, may be very attached to the master, hasn't the slightest sense of what that personality involves. I don't want to crush anybody, but if another human being would be able to provide the same kind of warmth, it would have not made much difference whether the dog had this one for a master or that one. You know, in other words, they don't know the intricacies of personality involved in the master, but they do appreciate the friendliness and the warmth and the affection or whatever it is. But it's all up here in the sensory experience. They might sense in a home that there is a problem, but they would not be able to sit down and counsel with the family about its problem. They may feel that something is not right, but all the intricacies of that problem would not even be involved with the animal. But the human being now has an altogether different world because we have a memory bank up here ahead of the sensory area. See, across the top of the brain is the sensory area, the motor area, where ideas are related or dispatched in terms of reflex actions, and so the dog feels the warmth and he cuddles close to it. It senses coldness, dampness, makes a move in respect to it. It senses hunger, all of these things. But it does not integrate these ideas into meaningful existence. In that sense, then, the animal, of course, lives in a dark world. The animal cannot see beyond tomorrow at all. Cannot project anything. Lives in a little island of existence, usually centering about its master. That's its little island of existence. But the brain of the human being launches man out into space, gives us a great world of interest and excitement and knowledge and truth, marvelous things. Because a light has been turned on in man that does not exist in the animal. And Christ touches that wick and lights it. How do I know that? Because it says in John 1 that Christ is the light that lights every man while he's coming into the world. Every human being born into this world is touched by the Spirit of God to have light about life, so that human beings are sensitive to what is going on in the world around them. Just to have savvy, to live in the city of Los Angeles and know what all of these myriad of things mean, to know what an automatic signal is all about, and a paved street, and a tree, and a window, and a piece of furniture, and a lawn, and a lake, and a mountain, and an airplane, and a human being, and a dog, and a horse, and an air conditioner, and an automobile, and a bird, and a fly, and a bee, and a flower. To be able to put all of these ingredients of the universe together into meaningful changes, and go to the moon with these changes, and build a house. None of these things can the dog do, or the cat, or the horse. No dog in existence can build an electronic device. He can't even fix a wall socket. Nothing, just existence, sense experiences, warmth, friendliness, heat, cold. That's all. The dog next door, the cat, a mouse, a tree, and a fire plug. These he knows. But what else? He doesn't even know who the dog catcher is. See, he doesn't know anything. A dark little world. The brain, what is it apart from a touch of God? It's a mass of tissue. In teaching psychology at school, we used to bring goat brains in, dissect them, show the youngsters what a brain was like. And you take out that little chunk of tissue from the formaldehyde and you set it on the desk, and you know that your own brain is exactly like it in a lot of respects. I'm not saying you have goat brains, but I'm saying the brain from your own head would look very much like it, only a little larger. And you say, how can that little mass of tissue do so much to send a man to the moon and back? Where does a moonshot come out of that little mass of tissue? I'll tell you where. The finger of God lit that brain and gave it life and light. That's why Christ says, I am the light of the world. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Apart from God, there would be no light in this brain. But man, left to himself, has ways of pulling the shade down on that light. and does not know whence it came, and therefore does not give attention to its source, and therefore brings a shadow over the light. Christ says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The one that does not follow Christ is blind and cannot see afar off. The one who touched your soul or your brain and gave it life is the one you should follow. There are many people who have chosen to walk in darkness today, even though Christ has touched their brain with light. They have shut him out, ignored him, given themselves to the petty details of this earth, and come verily close to a dog's existence. To go to work every day, and to eat, and to sleep. It's the life of a horse, a cow. Throw in the television and you raise it one notch. But for many people, there is nothing else in life to them. They walk in darkness. They have no sense of what God is all about or the universe is all about. If the only thing for us is a box in the ground, then what is this thing all about? It's an idiotic thing. It's nothing. Go out and have a blast and forget it. For many people in the world, that's what it is, but they don't stop to ask the question. They don't dare. I said, I want you to tell me next time I come what your life means. Why are you here? What is it all about? You don't have tomorrow. You could keel over dead. So what are you doing with your life? What is it? And it really threw her. She couldn't figure it out. She didn't know. Never stopped to think about it. I said, if that's all there is to life, it's a pretty idiotic thing. She stopped and realized that I was right. Just as I saw the clouds of despair cross her face, I said, there is an answer. I'll tell you next week. And with that, her face lit up and she said, oh yes, is that so? I see, continued, serial. Well, she's eager to know, but she never stopped to think about it. Most people are that way. They work day in and day out. They come home and eat their dinner and watch their television program or read a book or just relax, and they go to bed. Why? What's it all about? Well, only as your mind is touched by the light of Christ can you really see what it's all about. It is a time of preparation, a time of testing, a time of building. The essence of it is that we are building a soul. God is building it. God is sculpturing a soul, and he's doing it on the turntable of this life, on the spinning wheel, if you will, of this life. God is fashioning a soul. And for that fashioning, he's got to have the elements of life to bombard us with, that our souls may be cultivated and made strong. That's what it's all about. But only as you follow Christ, you have the light to know that. So, this is the sense in which Christ says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Until you've been in darkness, you don't know how marvelous it is to have the light. May God turn the light on in all of our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We've had a few moments in it together. We're going to continue next week in a little different vein. We pray that the Spirit of Christ may accompany his word and fill us all with the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.